We're taking our Bibles this morning and turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As we come to the end of our study of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not saying that this is the last message you'll hear in it, but we're coming to the end of the text of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We'd like to look this morning at the text that we've read as we consider our first concern, asking the question, is His last command our first concern? Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this day. Father, we thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, the vastness of Your love. Thank You for the reminder this morning in song. May Jesus Christ increase as we decrease. And I pray this morning, Lord, that You'd be high and lifted up in this place, that if there be someone here who's not come to Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that their heart would be stirred by the Spirit of God and they would come to repentance. And Lord, for those who are in this place who become habitual about their attendance and traditional about their worship without being compelled from this service into the great mission field round about us. Oh God, I pray that this would be a day of missionary sending, both near and far, that we as a congregation would rise up and be about that which You've called us to do, that Your last command would be our first concern. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was called the Boxer Rebellion in 1900. Placards were posted around northern China. The words on those placards quite disconcerting, especially if you were a missionary there. The message, by imperial command, exterminate foreign devils. In June of 1900, crazed mobs called Boxers rampaged through northern China, brandishing long curved swords, looking specifically for the heads and the hearts of Christians. In Manchuria, a Chinese pastor was caught. They cut off his lips. They cut off his eyebrows. They cut off his ears. And they asked him to recant his faith in Christ. And when he would not, they extracted his heart and allowed it to be on display for the mobs and their violence to increase. In Shaanxi Province, 1900, Mary Houston and Hattie Rice, two missionaries with the Chinese Inland Mission, were run over by the mob. Mary Houston's spine was broken. She died 1 month later. Hattie Rice died that day in the melee. 1950, the United Nations removed the communists from South Korea. Many Christian prisoners were freed, including a pastor by the name of Pastor Im. As Pastor Im recounted his story, he was told by the Northern Koreans that if he preached Christ, he would be incarcerated. In fact, if he preached Christ, he may die. He responded, "You may destroy my body, but you cannot destroy my soul." They said, "Think about your family." Pastor Im said, "I would rather have my family know that I died for Christ than betray my Lord." For 2 years, Pastor Im was confined. He was never given opportunity to wash his clothes, to wash his body, to trim his hair, to trim his beard. He was given one foul bowl of meal each day to sustain him. And for mental sustenance, he recited over and again God's word. One of his favorite verses that he recited was John 13, verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. When the South Koreans came, Pastor Im was released from his incarceration only after a while. You see, they thought him being a North Korean to be a communist, and so they kept him incarcerated. And they discovered him in the prison camp among the Northern Chinese sharing the gospel. And he explained that he was not incarcerated because he was a communist. He'd been incarcerated because he was a preacher of the gospel. So impressed by his testimony, the South Koreans gave him release and permission to preach among the North Koreans who were still interred. And so he did. And thousands were saved. When Pastor Im was finally released from his incarceration, he came to discover that on this globe he would never see his family again. His favorite verse, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The world declares these missionaries fools. God's word calls them faithful. The world pities them, but they're not to be pitied. For the Lord said, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto you a crown of life. We ask the question this morning, what inspires such sacrifices? And we find the answer in God's word for these about whom I've been speaking. The Lord's last command became their first concern. Let me explain. We've opened our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew does not end his gospel message with the resurrection. The resurrection is discovered in Matthew 28 and verse 6. But there are 14 verses after the resurrection has been announced. Matthew does not end his gospel with the ascension. In fact, he does not share even one single word about the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven. Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Most of us in this room are very familiar with these words. Most of us could cite very easily that there are three parts of the Great Commission. There is the telling part. Go, make disciples. There's the touching part. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's the teaching part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you know, most in this room would agree that there's nothing more important right now on planet Earth than accomplishing the Great Commission that was given by King Jesus. For 100,000 souls a day are marching one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they are passing to their doom. Most of us here agree that the Lord's last command, King Jesus' last command, needs to be our first concern. So why are we so ineffective at Great Commission work? Why is it that we don't come rejoicing on a daily basis bringing our sheaves with us? Why are we so ineffective at doing what we know we're to be doing? Why are we so ineffective at making His last command our first priority? I'm not going to be looking at the parts of the Great Commission this morning. Instead, I want us to look at the context in which the Great Commission is given. And as we look at the context this morning, I think we can discover four causes for ineffectiveness in evangelism. Four causes behind our failure to accomplish that which the Lord has given us to do. Four causes why we're ineffective at making His last command our first concern. Look with me at verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I find here a common cause for ineffective evangelism. Write this down, if you will, this morning. A common cause for ineffective evangelism. Number one, we forsake the assembly of the saints. We forsake the assembly of the saints. Back in Matthew chapter 26, the 32nd verse, even before the cross, Jesus promised His disciples, saying, "After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, after the resurrection, the angel confirms that Jesus has an appointment with His disciples in Galilee, for the angel said that He would meet with them and they would see Him. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, Jesus again affirms that He has an appointment that He will keep with His disciples in Galilee. No surprise then that we read in the 16th verse, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." They had a place in mind. They had a time in mind. And oh, what a promise they had in mind that He would be there. 11 were there. Thomas, now having believed, was with the assembled apostles. Judas, having betrayed the Lord, is not with them. I believe this is the occasion spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when the apostle Paul says, after he was raised from the dead, he was seen of 500 at once. I believe there were many who were whispering and even declaring the word that Jesus was going to come to Galilee where He would meet with His disciples. And here in Galilee, the Messiah of Israel would provide the marching order for His missionaries. Here in Galilee, King Jesus tells His subjects how they can bring salvation to every soul as they're scattered throughout the globe. Here Jesus is telling His disciples what they must do if they would, and they did, turn the world upside down. Now folks, it doesn't take a Greek scholar to understand as we ponder verse 16 that no one can be involved in Great Commission work if they don't hear the Great Commission. In order to go out and share the gospel, one needs to hear the import of Christ's last command. And so to this place, on this occasion, with this promise, these believers had gathered together, and Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And folks, listen, here today we gather. And here today as we gather, we gather these 2,000 years later, we gather today to claim His promise that where two or three are gathered in His name, can you finish it with me? He's in our midst also. Here today we gather in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Here today we gather to recall the admonition that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And today we ask, what will be required of us if we would make His last command our first concern? And I think verse 16 begins to give us an answer. We must not forsake the assembly of the saints. If there has been no instruction, if there has been no inspiration, there's not going to be any proclamation. Before the disciples would go out and turn the world upside down, they were instructed and inspired by their gathering together with the resurrected Lord to go and then to proclaim. Listen, folks, those who fail to find time to gather with Christ's friends are seldom known to share the gospel with Christ's foes. If you can't find time to assemble with the saints, what message are you inspired and instructed to bring to sinners? Why is it we're failing in bringing the gospel to the world round about us? I find one cause in this text. We forsake the assembly of the saints. Those who study cultural indicators tell us that fewer than 20% of Americans now regularly attend church. And regular attendance at church is now defined by those who study cultural indicators as attending church 3 out of 8 Sundays, not even half the Sundays, and you're declared a regular attender. The Southern Baptist Convention did studies of its regular membership and discovered that the regular membership of the Southern Baptist churches finds that the average Southern Baptist church member misses 15 Sundays a year. No wonder America is number 16 today in per capita missionary sending to the world round about us. More missionaries are being sent per capita today from the Netherlands than the United States of America. More missionaries are being sent per capita from Spain than from the United States of America. There are more missionaries being commissioned from Mexico than from America. How did that happen? Why are we so ineffective at making His last command our first concern? We've forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. These were gathered together, these, according to verse 16, the 11. And I believe, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the 500 who would gather together with them. And isn't it intriguing that the Lord asked them to gather together with Him in Galilee? The resurrection happened in Jerusalem. Traveling to Galilee by foot would be a 2-day journey. And yet the Lord sends them back to Galilee with the promise that He would meet with them there. Why? I think there might be something for us to learn even in that. Do you understand that daily activity has the potential of crowding out our devotional opportunities? What do you mean, Pastor Phelps? I mean they were in Galilee. They were in Galilee where they could go home, back to their occupations, back to their livestock, back to their family members, back to their regular routine. That could so easily pull them away from that thing which was most important, gathering with the Lord on the day that He had promised, where He would give to them that commission that would help to turn the world upside down. It's amazing. It's amazing how rapidly our culture has placed a routine even upon faithful Christians that would cause them to move away from devotional opportunities and gathering together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. I know that I've passed some point of prime in my years, but I can look back on days when places weren't opened and leagues didn't have games, where no one would ever consider going out on a Sunday afternoon to watch a Little League game or a Pop Warner game or a college basketball game. I know I represent a different generation. But in representing that generation, let me tell you this, that it's small wonder that so many things having encroached upon the Lord's Day, so few people in America are going to church, and then it's small wonder as we continue to pan it forward to realize why it is that so few young people want to go to church after their age of majority. We live in a culture right now that's bemoaning, why are all the young people leaving us? Why aren't they part of the church? Why aren't they assembled? We ought to be grieving this. Where there is little assembly, there'll be little effect of the gospel as we go out to share it with a lost and a dying world. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of such is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching is our mandate. Oh, how we ought to say with the Apostle John of old, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we forsake the assembly of the saints, we find it small wonder that we're ineffective in making His last command our first priority. Jesus said this in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? Because of what you say? Because of the car you drive? Because of the clothes you wear? No, because you love one another. And how is that love displayed? It's displayed when we gather together in common cause to know His Word and worship Him. Look with me at verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. I'm reminded as I read verse 17 of a second cause of ineffective evangelism found in the verse that I've just read. That second cause of ineffective evangelism makes His last command not our first concern. Folks, let's just be honest. We fail to adore the Savior. We fail to adore the Savior. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Proskuneo, it's the Greek word in verse 17. They fell prostrate before Him. They fell down on their faces before Him. They had been led by Him. They had learned from Him. They had loved Him. And now He is resurrected and standing before them, and they would live for Him. What is worship? They worshiped Him. Worship is to assume a humble place before the reality of the greatness of His majesty and His glory. They adored Him. They bowed before Him humbly as they reflected upon the greatness of His majesty and the greatness of His glory. This has been Matthew's purpose throughout this gospel that bears his name. In the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he shares the pedigree of Christ. He tells us that He's the son of Abraham and the son of King David. In the second chapter, he tells us of the place of His birth. It was in Bethlehem of Judah, that place that was named even before He was born, became the place where the One who was from old, even from everlasting, was born. And the kings of the east came and bowed before this One, before whom now the congregation is bowing as they see Him resurrected. In chapter 3, Matthew told us about the predecessor who went before the Lord, the apostle, or the John the Baptist rather, who would say He must increase. John will say in the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not even worthy to untie one of His shoes. In chapter 4, he tells us about the perfections of King Jesus, how He goes into the wilderness and how He confronts Satan and He never falls. In chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see the preaching of King Jesus, and it ends this way in chapter 7, the last verse of the 7th chapter. He spoke to them as one having authority and not as the teachers of the Israelites. In chapter 8 and 9, His power begins to be revealed. He has power over the storm. He has power over sickness. He has power over sin to forgive the sinner. No wonder they come to the 28th chapter, and we come to that 28th chapter and realize they bowed before Him and they worshiped Him. He had shared with them a promise. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 19, the Son of Man will be mocked and scourged. He goes to Jerusalem to be crucified, and the third day He will rise again. He even told the purpose of His going to Jerusalem. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going there to bear the sins of the world and die upon the cross in your place. Having accomplished that great work, now in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, He's resurrected. He's fulfilled yet another promise. He's gone before them to Galilee. And as they assemble to Galilee, of course they do what they do. They worship Him. They fall down before Him. They see Him in all His glory. They see themselves in all their humility. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think these people did after they came down off that mount in Galilee? As they headed back to their homes, what do you think they were talking about? These last few weeks, I've been subjected to romantic monotony. Not with my wife, you understand. I thank the Lord for the dear wife that the Lord has given me for these coming on 35 years. But to romantic monotony, I have a son who's been spending a lot of attention upon a young lady in the state of South Carolina. I've seen pictures that have gone on his dresser, pictures that are on his phone, pictures that are in his office. I've seen him scrambling to stores to buy presents and thinking about his itinerary to see if he can find some more time with her. And oh, the conversations. It's all the time romantic monotony. Dad, you got to hear this. Dad, you should hear that. Oh, did I tell you this about her? And yesterday, by God's grace, he got engaged. So I was talking to him yesterday, and I said, hey, bud, can I now tell people? Oh, yeah, well, Dad, of course you can. It's done. We're engaged now. You can tell everybody. Like he needs my help. He's wanting to tell everybody. He said, we're not going to put it up on Facebook until we call and text a lot of our friends. By the way, if you didn't get a call or a text, it doesn't mean you're not his friend. It's already up on Facebook. We want to delay the public announcement so we can tell everybody else that we want to tell first. Okay, I get that. Why? Well, he's in love. And because he's in love, he wants to tell everybody. By the way, he's not here this morning. And I'm hoping he won't download this message. It's just natural. He is so captivated by her beauty and so captivated by her character and so captivated by his desire to be with her that he just wants to talk about it all the time. Dear Christian, do you understand why we're so ineffective in making his last command our first concern? How long has it been since you truly got before the Lord and bowed down and worshiped him, saw him in his glory and his love for you, that he died upon the cross for you, that he's coming again for you, that he's prepared a place for you? How long has it been since you fellowshiped with the glory of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the incarnate Christ, who bears in his body the scars of our redemption? When we draw near to him, we want to go from him and tell everyone. But when we don't draw near, the message we have, there's no technicolor to it. There's no rejoicing in it. There's nothing compelling in it. Why is it that these could take this, his last command, and turn the world upside down? Because they had spent time worshiping him. Isn't the 17th verse interesting? Especially the last three words. They're almost puzzling. They saw him, they worshiped him, then these last words, but some doubted. They didn't doubt the resurrection. They were convinced of the resurrection. They'd seen him on the two previous Sundays. He'd made a dozen appearances almost since he'd raised from the dead. They knew this was Christ. They bowed before him. What does this doubt mean? It means they hesitated in being fully submissive to him. This doubt speaks of a hesitation that was within them. Some of them hesitated. And so as I read verse 17, I realize how important the 18th verse becomes. You see, you'll never make his last command your first priority until you actively engage in worshiping him. And even then, there will be times that we are hesitant with regard to full submission to him. That's why verse 18 follows verse 17. Jesus came and he spake to them and he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He's affirming his authority. He's dealing with the third cause for ineffective evangelism. Write it down. We forsake the absolute sovereignty of the Savior. And when we forsake the absolute sovereignty of the Savior, we become ineffective in our evangelism. Let me explain verse 18. All power. The Greek word is ekousia. It speaks of authority. It speaks of sovereignty. All power, Jesus says, has been given unto me. This is an established fact. More than that, it's a key statement in the Gospel of Matthew. All power is given to me. In the 28 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, the reader who reads with spiritual tenderness comes to understand that in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men were asking the question, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" And chapter after chapter pours out to show his sovereignty. In Matthew chapter 26, the high priest asks in verse 63, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ." Jesus answers in verse 64, "Thou hast said." In Matthew 27, it's Pilate in verse 11, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "Thou sayest." In Matthew 27, verse 34, over the cross, the statement, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." By now, we ought to be understanding that when Jesus stands forth and says, "All power, all authority, all sovereignty is given to me in heaven and in earth," there's great meaning behind this statement. And oh, when we forsake his absolute sovereignty, how easy it is for us to forget his strong last command needs to be my first priority. He's a king. Listen to what Ephesians says in chapter 1. "Oh, that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power. For he is above all principality and above all power and might and dominion." And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, for all things are under His feet, and He is the head of all things. Colossians chapter 1 says it this way, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things exist." Before He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," He reminds His disciples that He is sovereign. You know, often it's easy for a Christian to accept Jesus as Savior. He saved me from my sins by His mercy and by His grace. Often it's easy for a Christian to accept Jesus as the intercessor who brings my needs before the throne of heaven above. But folks, we must accept Him as Master. Because if we accept Him as anything less than Master, we will never fulfill the mission to which He's called us. "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Accepting that authority, that absolute sovereignty, propels us into ministry. So the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." The Master sends us out with a message. And anything less than sharing that message is disobedience to the sovereign Christ who sends us. Are you obedient or disobedient? When I was in junior high, my father invited an elderly man to come and share meetings in the church that he pastored. His name was Dr. Lau, not a famous man by any means, a frail man by the time he hosted those meetings. Dr. Lau would come up to the pulpit and he said, "Congregation, I want to teach you a song. I don't know if it's a published song, but I've never been able to get away from the song. I believe it really touched my heart as a junior higher and helped me to understand the sovereignty of my Master, the Lord Jesus, and helped me be placed in a position where I'd obey Him and His desire for my life." The song simply went like this: "Lord Jesus, think Your thoughts through my mind. Speak Your words through my lips. Live Your life through my body every hour of every day. Lord Jesus, till I see You face to face. Lord Jesus, think Your thoughts through my mind. Speak Your words through my lips. Live Your life through my body every hour of every day. Lord," that's Master, "Jesus, till I see You face to face." Consecration, to do what the Master has called us to do. There's a cathedral in Lubbock, Germany. Inscribed on that cathedral's wall, a famous poem that says, "You call me Master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me life and you live me not. You call me wise and you follow me not. You call me fair and you love me not. You call me rich and you ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not. Therefore, if I condemn you, blame me not." One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Remember, Proverbs 11 says in verse 30, "He that winneth souls is wise." And Daniel 12 and verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever." We ask a question this morning: why is His last command not our first concern? Why do we fail in Great Commission work? Why are we not willing to go out as we've been sent out and share the gospel? We find our answer. We forsake the assembly of the saints. We fail to adore the Savior. We forsake His absolute sovereignty. We look at the 18th verse and we discover that Great Commission and its components. But as we move by that 19th verse into the 20th verse, I read these familiar words. Jesus says at the end of verse 20, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Often I think we fail in giving the gospel message and participating in that last great command effectively because we forget His assurance of security. We forget His assurance of security. Lo, He says, I am with you always. Fear grips us. We think about telling somebody the story of our salvation. We think about sharing a tract, inviting someone to hear the message. And fear grips us. We're more afraid of losing a friend than being disobedient to our sovereign. And we've forgotten somehow of the assurance of security that He has promised. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. We forget that He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We forget that He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what men will do unto me. We sing the song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere, but maybe it's not anywhere. Meanwhile, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. Oh, let us end this awful waste of souls that never die. 1,000,000,000 still are lost. A Savior's blood has paid the cost. Oh, hear their dying cry. They're passing, passing, passing fast away 100,000 souls a day in Christless guilt and gloom. Oh, Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when on the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, today we discover in Your Word common cause for ineffectiveness in the great commission that has been entrusted to us. And so, Lord, we bow to pray and ask Your forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure to assemble with the saints. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that You've said, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Oh, Lord, forgive us for letting other earthly activities that are so passing and transient push aside that great activity that You've given us to do, to assemble and sing Your praises, to give testimony of the glory of God in this earth, to testify that the greatest thing happening on this globe today is the greatness of the gospel being shared, because You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in patience, You allow the opportunity. But Lord, until that opportunity is seized, we know that there are those at risk. And so we ask, Lord, please forgive us, because we have been the people who have forsaken the assembly. Lord, forgive us for our failure to adore You, to fall before You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to see You as the high and lifted up one. Oh, God, forgive us. Help us to be drawn by the beauty of Christ. And may we speak of that beauty in our love for Him so openly, so candidly, so often that all the world would see. And Lord, forgive us for pushing aside and forsaking Your absolute sovereignty and doing our own thing when round about us there are so many who need to hear. And Lord, forgive us, for we have forgotten that You've promised never to forsake us and never to leave us, and that our security is only in You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, our instruments are going to play the song, Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But I wonder if the Lord has laid bare some heart this morning. I want to ask you today, are you effectively doing the work of the Great Commission? Is His last command your first concern? Perhaps today the Lord's laid bare your heart as you think of opportunities lost, of people untold. As you think about standing before the sovereign, have you been faithful to the task that He's given you to do? I wonder how many around here by uplifted hand this morning would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God has touched my heart today. I've not been making His last command my first priority. And the message this morning compels my heart to ask His forgiveness, for I've forsaken the assembly of the saints. I failed to adore Him. I'm not considering Him as the absolute sovereign of the universe who created me and before whom I one day stand. And I've even forgotten that He's promised to be with me when I share the gospel with others. And Pastor, this morning, by uplifted hand, I'm going to raise my hand and say, the Lord's touched my heart today, and I want things to be different. I want to be a missionary in the homeland, in the home, and across the fence, the workplace, the opportunities that God has given to me. And Pastor, I'm going to ask you this morning, by my uplifted hand, would you pray for me that I'd be faithful to the charge God's given to me? If you'd raise your hand and put it down, I'd like to include you in this closing prayer. All around this room, Pastor, the Spirit of God has convicted my heart this morning. Thank you. There's so many. Anyone else? There's a message that needs to be told. God bless you here in the back. God bless you here in the back as well. There's a testimony that needs to be shared. I've not been faithful like I ought to be. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. Father, so many in this room touched by your Spirit today, and understanding the necessity of grabbing hold of the priority that you've placed before us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd keep that heart tender, help the eyes to see the opportunities and the feet to go in accordance to your will. Loose the tongue that it might be free to share the joy of salvation with others who otherwise would never hear. Oh, Lord, I pray for these with hearts tender, that you'd help them to lay hold of your promise that they who go forth weeping, bearing with them their precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. May we rise up to the task that you've given us to do, and like a mighty army be sent out of this place where we've met with you this morning to tell others that Jesus Christ saves and He keeps and He satisfies. And Lord, I pray for these who lifted their hands today that this would be a day of dedication, a newness of opportunity. For we recall, dear Lord, that Jonah went astray, but you brought him back. And we recall that Peter missed opportunities and even denied you, but you brought him back. And through his preaching, many thousands were saved. And so, Lord, I pray that gospel witness would go out from the congregation who is gathered here today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. In a moment, we're going to stand. Some may need to come and on bended knee say, Lord, I just want to take the time to cry out to you for the forgiveness that's necessary and for the strength that's necessary to go out from this place and make your last command my first priority. There may be someone in this room today who's never trusted Christ as Savior. Today the Spirit of God has led you to Colonial Hills Baptist Church with a burden to come to know the one who died in your place on the cross. We'd invite you this morning to come and grab Pastor Ben by the hand, and by that you're saying, I want somebody to talk to me about how I can go to heaven when I die. As we stand around this place, heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed, as we examine our hearts, as we on this Lord's Day, having met with the Lord in His Word, perhaps have been convicted by it, set the account in order to go out as a worthy missionary to share His Word with others. There may be someone who needs to be saved or some believer who needs to come and bow the knee as we recall the importance of the Great Commission and how easily it can be forgotten.